Our scripture lesson today is from John's Gospel, the third chapter, verses 1 to 15. Surprise, the story of Nicodemus. But before we look at that, I want to show you a little friend I've got here. This friend, his name is Captain Carl. I got him at a White Elephant gift exchange. What he is, he's a dancing hamster. I give him a little table here to work with, like this. And he's dressed in an Air Force outfit, and he dances, he flaps his arms like he's flying to the tune of the Air Force hymn. And I even used him once in a Dunamis teaching as an illustration. So I've asked Carl, Captain Carl, if he could come and do his thing for us. And you'll be amazed at this. So here's where it says, press on, off. Press a little button and go for it, Captain Carl. Captain Carl. Captain Carl. You know, I'm afraid Captain Carl is not going to respond. Now, be honest, about a year ago I put brand new batteries in him and I tried about 8 or 9 times and he wouldn't work. But this time what I did is I took him off the shelf and I actually dusted him up and just really prettied him up in every way. But he's still not working. You know what I've come to conclusion about Captain Carl? Is that he doesn't need new batteries. He needs a whole new insides. He is broken. He is dead. Well, to me, this little guy reminds me of Nicodemus. Nicodemus is one who, as a Pharisee, he's all polished up, and as far as from the outside, if anyone was right with God, you would think Nicodemus was. He knew their Bible, the Old Testament, and he was trying to follow God's laws, but inside he was dead, spiritually dead. And he didn't know it, at least yet. Nicodemus kind of stands for fallen humanity in their spiritual sense. But Jesus represents God's spiritual Savior. And the interchange that they have here is very important for us to hear. In fact, among the most important words in all of Scripture. And what does it mean to us, even us who are born again? That's what we're going to look at this morning. So we look at John chapter 3, the first 15 verses. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. May God give us fresh understanding of this familiar passage. There was a man who got up one morning and realized for 20 years every day he had shaved, and he suddenly was tired of it. So he went to his wife and he said, you know, I am tired of having to shave every morning, but I don't want to grow a beard, So I'm going to go down to the local barber and get a shave. Now, this is a small little town. And the barber shop happened to be owned by the Presbyterian pastor. So the guy goes in and says, I just want to shave this morning. Well, it turns out the pastor's wife, Grace, happened to be there that morning. So she gave him a shave and then said, that'll be $20. And the guy's thinking, $20 for a shave? He didn't want to say anything, but because he came in and asked for it, so he thought, okay, that's kind of high. Gave her the $20, and he left. The next morning, he gets up, and his face is still smooth. So he thought, well, good. I don't have to shave this morning. I don't have to go to that barber shop. Maybe he can't afford this. Next morning, fourth morning, in fact, for 2 weeks, he got up, and his face was still smooth. Now he's beginning to think, that was really pretty good bargain after all. So he decides to go back and thank her. And he goes back, and sure enough, she's there in the shop. And he says, I'm being honest with you. I kind of thought $20 was too much for a shave. But I've gone 2 weeks now, I haven't needed to shave, and that has been really a good deal. So I just wanted to thank you. And she wasn't surprised at all. She just looked at him and said, well, you were shaved by grace, and once shaved, always shaved.
Oh, ow, 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 ow.
Now that's a groaner.
Yes.
Of course, that is a whole thing is just not a true story, by the way. That, the whole thing is based on the theological assertion, once saved, always saved. This is strong in the Reformed tradition, meaning that once a person has had a genuine conversion to Christ, God's going to preserve that. And so when we are saved, we will remain saved. Now, there is another theological wing, the Arminian wing, that says that a person can lose their salvation. They can be saved, but then they can reject Christ and turn away and say no more, and they've lost their salvation. Now, we go on with the debate there. We're Reformed, and I actually grew up in the one camp, but I'm now in the other. I think God's Word clearly teaches, once saved, always saved, when there is a genuine conversion. But what all camps agree on, all genuine Christians agree on, is how we are saved. And that is what Jesus is talking about here. There is a necessity of a new birth, a spiritual birth. And so Nicodemus comes. And Nicodemus is a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were highly respected Jewish leaders, part of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. The Pharisees were meticulous about trying to follow God's law. And so the majority of the Pharisees rejected Jesus as from God, because they didn't need a Savior. It was the ridiculous tax collectors and sinners. Those were the people that might need a Savior. But the Pharisees, like Captain Carl, they were all nice and spiffy and following God's ways as far as they saw. But there were a minority of them, like Nicodemus, who had a divine curiosity. They were wondering, who is this Jesus? He may be from God. We want to hear what his message really is. And so when Nicodemus says here in verse 2, he uses the editorial, we know that you must be from God. Well, he's not speaking for most of the Pharisees. They didn't believe he was from God. But he is speaking for himself and others who were really intrigued with what Jesus was doing. He said, no one could do these miracles you're doing if you weren't from God. But it's clear also that Nicodemus is confused. He's trying to figure out, what really is your message? Notice also, Nicodemus came by night. He's probably afraid of what the other Pharisees would say if they knew he was really genuinely inquiring of Jesus. So Jesus responds and says, no one can see the kingdom of God. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And Nicodemus, knowing that can't be literally true, is confused. Well, obviously, a person can't be born a second time physically, so what are you talking about? Jesus says, well, flesh gives birth to flesh. In other words, humans physically give birth to other humans. It happens all over the world all the time. But those humans, including us, are all born spiritually dead. That is, cut off from God because of sin. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, and the inheritance we have of sin, we are separated from God. So we're born physically, but not spiritually. So Jesus says there needs to be a second birth. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, gives birth to spirit, makes our spirit alive, restored. And then he says something interesting in verse 7. He says, you must be born again. But the you Jesus used in that case is plural. In other words, all of you people, again, Nicodemus is representing fallen humanity. You all must be born again to be right with God and enter the kingdom. And then Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit's role. He says, he uses the analogy of the wind. You can see the effects of the wind. You don't see the wind itself, but you see its effects. We've seen that these last few days. In fact, yesterday you could not see the wind, but you sure could feel the effect of the cold driving through you. And you see the tree wind, the branches blowing in the wind. But it's not the wind you see, it's the effects. And Jesus says the same way. You don't see the Holy Spirit, but He is at work and you see what He is doing. Well, Nicodemus is still confused. He said, how can these things be? Now, this is one of those places where Jesus does some gentle chiding, kind of a rebuking. He says, Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel. You're one of the ones teaching these people the Word of God, and you don't know? Now, what's Jesus getting at here? Well, first of all, you go right back to Genesis 3. Like I said, humanity has been encased in sin, and there needs to be deliverance from that sin. And then Jesus is also referring to passages that Nicodemus should know of, like Ezekiel 37, where Ezekiel saw a vision. Now, this was right after the traumatic exile of Israel, the destruction of Jerusalem, and it looked like all was lost. But Ezekiel saw a vision of Israel, dry bones, no life in them. But then the Spirit of God breathed, and they became alive, born again. So Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, aren't you aware of this necessity? It's right in the Word of God. But then, this is where it gets great. Jesus gets back to answering Nicodemus' inquiry. Who are you? Why are you here? Why are you here? What's your message? Notice in verse 13 here, Jesus says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. That's Jesus' favorite term for himself. He's saying, no one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came there. He's referring to his first advent. I have come. That's what we're celebrating. But why did he come? Well, then he goes back to the scripture. Verses 14 and 15, he uses an example that Nicodemus obviously would know of. Numbers chapter 21, the Israelites are out in the wilderness and they grumbled against God. They disobeyed God. They were kind of basically writing God off. And as a consequence, there were a bunch of poisonous snakes and people were getting bit and they were dying. So they cried out to Moses, what do we do? And God told Moses, make a bronze serpent. And then put it on a pole. And if people are bit, if they look at the serpent on the bronze pole, if they look at that, they will live. That's the physical. Just like we're physically born, physically they would not die if they look at that bronze pole. Now Jesus is saying, Nicodemus, by analogy, when the Son of Man is lifted up and people look to Him, they will have eternal life. Do you see the analogy? Jesus fulfilling the Old Testament. And of course, the lifting up of the Son of Man is the cross of Jesus. When He is crucified and people look to Him and say, there is my forgiveness before God. Jesus has taken my forgiveness. Wow. He's taken my sins. We are forgiven. That is what Jesus is saying. That's the new birth that the Holy Spirit leads us to. It's the Spirit of God that gives us that aha moment. That's who Jesus is. He's the Savior. He's Lord. I need to put my trust in Him, not myself. He gives us a whole new insights. Just like Captain Carl needs a whole new insight, so do we. We need to be born again. This Advent season, we're going to be looking at what is God doing between the Advents, between the first and second coming of Jesus? We are in that period, and it's the time of living for Christ. And so we're going to be looking at four works of the Holy Spirit. that are essential in how God manifests Christ to the nations. The first work is justification. The second is sanctification. The third is empowerment. And the fourth is koinonia. So each Sunday we'll take one of those. And as you heard from the kids this morning, today we're looking at justification, that first work. It's the born-again experience. And did you notice when we were singing earlier that beautiful Scandalous Night song, the words that were there, on the hillside you will be delivered, at the foot of the cross, justified. Now what that means, justification is the theological term of being made right before God. You see, when we are in sin, there's a barrier between us and God. God is holy. He cannot look upon sin. And so we are separated from Him because of our rebellion. But when Jesus went to the cross as the perfect Lamb of God and took our sin upon Him, and when we believe in Him, we see Him lifted up, we say, I believe in You, and put our trust in Him, we receive eternal life. We are justified. We are declared by the Father, You are clean and forgiven because You are covered by the blood of My Son, Jesus. We are made just before God. Justification. That's the born-again experience, how we enter into the life of Christ. Now, think for a moment with me, and this is an obvious question, but can someone who is physically born lose their physical birth? I don't think so. You know, when that egg and sperm come together, when there's that zygote and there's a start of a new person, that cannot be undone. And then when that birth happens, that birth cannot be undone. We see that physically. Now, we do acknowledge the quality of life and the quantity, how long that life is, that's going to vary from person to person. But you're not going to lose a physical birth. Likewise, when there is a genuine birth of the Spirit, we will not lose that birth. God will preserve that. We do believe once saved, always saved. Now, the quality of that new life in Christ will vary by the obedience of the person who's been saved and how they walk with the Lord. But that truth of the birth is there. Here's where it gets tricky, though. When someone is physically born, our physical eyes see that. There's a person. But spiritually, it takes spiritual eyes, and we do not have perfect spiritual sight. We cannot just look at a person and say spiritually, oh, there's a born-again Christian. Now, God doesn't want us to be floundering and saying, oh, boy, I don't know if I'm saved. I gave my life to Jesus, but am I still really saved? In 1 John 5, it says we can know we have eternal life. We can be assured within by the Holy Spirit. We can love Jesus, we worship Him, and even though we trip and fall and we know that we don't live a sinless life, but we know that we're born again. We know that we have life in Christ. But for others, we can't, only God knows every person. But we can have real good clues, and Jesus gives us the clue right here of how we might discern who is born again. And I'll illustrate that with our justification candle. What I will do, and I don't believe this is sacrilegious, but blow that out. Now, did you see the wind I used to blow out the candle? No, you didn't see it, but you saw the effect of that wind because the candle went out. And that's what I was talking about earlier. We see the effects of the wind even though we don't actually see the wind. Even if we see dust particles in the air, we're not seeing the wind, we're seeing the dust in the air. And so it is with the Holy Spirit. When He is at work in people's lives, there is evidence. If a person is genuinely converted to Christ, there are going to be some forms of evidence. And again, we're not talking perfection because all of us on this side of heaven are going to stumble and fall. But there's going to be evidence. There's going to be a hunger for more of the Lord. There's going to be a desire to learn His ways and to walk in Him. And so, what's our take home from this? The need of justification and that the Spirit of God is at work. You notice what Jesus says here in verse 8. He says that Spirit is moving as He wills. We don't determine where the Spirit moves. The Spirit determines, and then we observe and see where He's at work. So my first take home that I give you, first of two, is that I think God is calling us to be alert. Where is the Holy Spirit at work to bring about justification? Where is He at work right around us? Where is He at work in the world? Let me give you a fascinating example. Because the gospel is broken into many unreached people groups in recent years as people have prayed. They've been led by the Spirit to pray. Over in Afghanistan and Pakistan is the Pashtun people group. This is a people group that is very prideful. They're pretty staunchly Muslim. And they have a very strict codes that they follow. And they are very violent. And almost all of the Taliban are made up of some of the Pashtun people group. So here's an interesting thing. Among the Pashtun code that they follow is a strict eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So like if some man steals another man's goat, then the offended one has a right to steal his goat. And what often happens is escalation back and forth. They have laws like that. Now, here is a fascinating one. I read this in Wycliffe Associates recently. That, you know, pride is a very big thing for the Pashtun people, and shame is a terrible thing to have. And so it's very difficult for a Pashtun person to have to humble themselves, because that's a shameful thing. But if a Pashtun person has a debt they absolutely cannot pay, and they've tried every way to pay it, and they cannot pay their debt, what they have to do is humble themselves and go to a Pashtun judge and declare, "I have a debt I cannot pay." It's very difficult for them to do. Some would almost rather die than to shame themselves and say, "I can't pay my debt." But here's what, if they do that, here's what the judge will do. The judge will have a spotless lamb brought and sacrificed in behalf of that person. And once that lamb is sacrificed, that person is declared forgiven of his debt and free. Now, the Bible says God has built eternity into the hearts of the different nations. That's an incredible analogy if we can break through the resistance of the Pashtun people to hear about God sending His spotless Son, the Lamb of God, to die on the cross for a debt of sin that we could never repay. But when we humble our hearts and say, "Lord Jesus, I put my trust in You. Forgive my sins," we are set free. We are justified. So how are we going to break through? The Holy Spirit's already been blowing and preparing the way with that part of their code. This November, ending today, those who follow the Global Prayer Digest, thousands of people have been praying every day in November for Pashtun people groups. I believe there's going to be a mighty move of God among the Pashtun, because we've been praying the Holy Spirit. We've been working with the Holy Spirit, who's going to break through, and maybe through websites or internet, Christian internet, or people coming alongside. When the Pashtun people hear what God has done through His Son, God's going to awaken. The light bulb's going to come on, and they're going to be transformed. But we don't have to just pray for across the world. We can pray for right where God has us planted. I just heard recently of one of our own members who had one of these experiences of a Nicodemus. They were talking with, turns out, has a very broken life. I mean, their life has just been tattered in so many ways. But as they were talking to this church member, you know, the church member was able to talk about Jesus. And it was a Nicodemus experience. Suddenly this person is interested. Tell me more. Tell me more. They talked for several hours about the gospel. And then our church member gave this person a Bible, gave some scripture verses. Now, at this point, we don't know if the light bulb has totally come on. But this was a Nicodemus experience. Kind of like, whoa, tell me more about Jesus. This church member was simply responding to seeing the Holy Spirit work, just like Jesus saw that Nicodemus was not like most of the Pharisees. who rejected him. Nicodemus was saying, I, there's something going on here, Jesus. And Jesus saw the Spirit of God moving in Nicodemus. And I encourage us, look around. Look around where we work, where we go to school, our neighborhood. Watch for Nicodemus moments where the Spirit of God is moving in someone. It may not be a two-hour conversation. Maybe it'll be a simple little response, but we're planting a seed that can draw them to Jesus where they might find justification. That's the first take home. Let's be alert. Those of us who are born again, now we become Jesus' vessels as the Holy Spirit is moving around us. Here's a second one. There are many people in churches in our land, in fact, around the world, who are probably like Captain Carl. They're all dressed up, all ready to go, but they're not born again. They've never realized, like Nicodemus at first, that they are actually spiritually dead. They can do the religious thing, they can go to church, but inwardly they're still trusting in themselves rather than in Jesus Christ. And if there's any here this morning, then the Spirit of God is tapping on your heart to say, this can be the day of salvation. This can be the time when you can be forgiven by the blood of Christ of all the junk, all the gunk, the sin, and all the consequences of that, not only in the past, but in the future. You can be forgiven through Jesus Christ. But it does require humility. It does require saying, Lord, I can't do it on my own. I've got to put my total trust in you alone. And as we do so and put our trust in Jesus, we can be born again and begin growing with him. And so if there's any here this morning that have never made that decision, never put their trust in Jesus Christ, have maybe dressed up all the spiritual garb, but inwardly they know they're broken and need new life, I'm going to ask two things. First of all, I'm just in a moment going to pray a prayer, and I just ask you to follow quietly in your heart. And the second thing is we're going to have some prayer team members up here following the service, and I'd like you to come up to them and say, you know, this morning I prayed with the pastor to give my life to Jesus. And they will pray with you and pray blessing and give you some guidance as to some next steps you might take. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that indeed you did love us first. We were spiritually dead. We could not begin to love you when we were already dead. But like it says in Ephesians 2, although we were dead in our sins, you have made us alive in Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have paid the price so that we might be set free and forgiven. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are at work, moving like the wind in order to bring the life of Christ to hurting, broken sinners. So I would ask now, Holy Spirit, for those who have never given their lives to Jesus, that in the quietness of their heart, they could repeat this prayer of faith. Dear Lord Jesus, I put my trust in you alone. I thank you that you have paid the price on the cross through your shed blood for my sin. I trust you alone for forgiveness of my sins. I want to follow you the rest of my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me understanding of your word. Lead me in the way of your righteousness. And use me to spread the good news about you, Jesus. And I pray this in your name. And Father, I thank you for those who have prayed this prayer, and I pray that the Spirit of God would seal them for eternity and release gifts within them, gifts of the Spirit, to enable them to build up the body of Christ even as they are built. And I pray for all of us who've already been born again. Thank you for the security we have, but we don't take that lightly. We also say, Lord, that we belong to you and we want to be your vessels. So would you open our eyes to see the moving of the Holy Spirit around us, to see those people you may bring across our paths so that we might give a word of hope to them, a word of encouragement, a word of guidance, a word of truth. So Holy Spirit, enable us to be the voices and the hands and the feet of Jesus to the Nicodemuses you bring around us. And as we see the Spirit of God move, may we respond. And may we be your ambassadors of healing and reconciliation. We thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are at work around this world. You are at work in our lives. And it's our desire to give you ourselves afresh and to give you all of our praise, honor, and glory. We thank you for that blessed assurance that we have that we belong to Jesus. And from now on, you're the song of our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.